Any lesson from the Bible that has to do with the church, we recognize, has different names for the church in the Bible. And the reason why those different names are there is because God wants us to see the church in various phases to understand the fullness of redemption. And so you heard me say before that the church means the called out people of God. We're called out of the world into a relationship with Christ in the spiritual realm. We also speak of the church as the kingdom, because the church is truly the same people as the kingdom, but this way it emphasizes the government of the church with Christ as king. Then the people of God are said to be the bride of Christ, because the Bible emphasizes the purity of the people of God. And then we're also recognize the church as the vineyard, because that's where we gather together to work. So God in His wisdom, to help us understand these spiritual truths and what the church really is and all these different aspects, has given names that are simply relationships that help us understand more about the church. I'd like to pick up on that tonight, and this time rather than looking at names of the church, I would like to talk about names of Jesus. And I may not be able to finish tonight because there's so much rich material that we can look at from the standpoint of who Jesus is. And I want to begin with the book of Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is telling us to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is this marvelous sacrifice idea or concept that brought him to the world. In Philippians 2, beginning of verse 9, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Bible is very specific with regard to who Jesus is. When the Apostle Paul, who was still Saul, was persecuting the church, and Jesus appeared to him, he said, "He was Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So he identified him as the man that was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. Then also, the Apostle Paul identifies him as the Son of God, and John himself speaks of him as being God. There are dimensions to Christ from which we draw comfort and from which we draw blessings that ought to interest us in the various names that the Bible gives to Jesus. We know that He's Jesus. That was the name that was said to be given to Him as the Savior. We understand that He was also a man in every sense of the term, a human being, but also that He was God. And in the various relationships that God has with the Father and with His people, who are us, then we have some learning to do with regard to that. First of all, as we look at the Old Testament that is finally featured in Matthew, as Jesus Christ has come into the world, in Matthew 1 and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now that's an important thing to understand, and there's been so much debate since the first century about who Jesus really is. Well, the names of Jesus help us understand that. And when you see, for example, that Jesus is called Emmanuel, that's God. And it's God with us. So I have no problem with the idea, and I know some people have just wrestled with trying to explain how this takes place. Jesus is God. In the spirit, He's God. In the flesh, He's a man. And He had all the temptations that we have in Matthew 3, before He was baptized in Matthew 4. And you have the fact that the Bible clearly declares Him to be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And Isaiah said that He was born of a virgin, and that's quoted here in Matthew chapter 1. And He was in every sense a human being. But the Spirit that was within Him was the God who is with us. And this is how we respect God. This is how we put Him in His proper place as one who is reverend and one who is we are worthy to worship Him, because He certainly is Emmanuel. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll just read a few more verses that have to do with the character of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what what you put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than the clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And so he talks about the fact that he is the flesh and all of that. But then in rolling down in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, when today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will it not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. So he sent Jesus in the flesh and understands the needs that we have. And we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus has that character. And the Hebrew writer even talked about one who understood our tribulations. And in Luke chapter 12, there's another statement that is made with regard to him. And this is all in the context of speaking to him as being Emmanuel. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 2. This is not only talking about Jesus and what he is, but what he can do. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. And as you look at these and recognize the power of Jesus Christ, we understand all of that. Now I'm going to go back to the Old Testament for the next name, because in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah was giving the knowledge of who the Messiah would be. And there are a number of things that are stated in Isaiah chapter 9 that help us to understand the character of Jesus and the immense nature that he has. In chapter 9, beginning of verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And all those things together, as we meditate on the scriptures, should give us pause to stop and think about all the things that Jesus is. And there's not a one of us that has not been at some time of our life in a quandary. We don't know what's best to do. I've always remembered what Brother Haley said when he was preaching one Sunday night. He was talking about particularly the peace that passes understanding when his first wife died, and how upset he was and how confused he was and how he was going to have so much trouble raising three children and not knowing which way to go out and come in. And he said he got out at night and just walked and prayed. And he said that at some point his soul was calmed, because he recognizes that God was going to take care of him. And he said, I had that peace that passes understanding. Even with the prospect of what he had to do, he knew he could handle that. But see, we go to God in counsel. And there's not another counselor that will ever give us the counseling that God will. Because no counsel that he ever gives is ever going to be wrong. When people come to me sometimes and say, give me some advice. I said, be careful what you ask for. Because my advice would just come from my mind, and it may not be good at all. So, you know, when you ask me for advice, you can accept it or reject it. But with God, it's always good. He will never, ever lead us astray. And we have the counsel of God in the Bible. I'm always impressed with the Proverbs, as it starts out with a father talking to the young man about how the young man is to watch his ways and to do what's right and not be enticed to do things that are wrong. And that's counsel. When James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, pray and you'll become wise. Well, I really believe that. It's not a miraculous gift of wisdom. As I pray to God and read His Word, there's a wisdom that comes from His Word that makes me wiser than the men of the world around me. I know what to do in circumstances that other people don't have any idea what to do, because of the counsel of God. So Jesus Christ was going to be and is a counselor. And when we get into trouble, one of the blessings that I have is to pray to the Lord and talk to Him about my problems and to ask for help. And we see at other times, in the times of the kings, where you would have kings that would have trouble, such as Hezekiah. And through Isaiah and the counsel of the prophet, and to lay a letter out before God and say, Lord, how should I consider this? What should I do? And the Lord would be able to give him counsel through the prophet. Well, we still have counsel today through the Word of God. And so this is one of the names that we have, that Jesus wears, a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then in John chapter 16, when Jesus was about to leave the earth and the disciples were distraught because they didn't know what was going to go, Jesus counseled them this way in John 16 and verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak and will tell you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And so the apostles were to have that wisdom that came from God through the Holy Spirit. And we have that too, through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. It's just as fresh today as it was when it was written. And it has to do, you think, well, 2,000 years has passed. And I hear occasionally that people want to replace the United States Constitution. Well, I don't believe we've got enough wisdom in America today to replace the Constitution. I'm amazed at what a wonderful thing, a document we have that was put together by Jefferson and others. But I understand it's a human document, and there might be some flaws in it. But then when you begin to look at the document that is given us by the Bible, that counsel is as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. Culture changes, but the nature of man never changes. So we can go to the Word of God and find out what I can do about the most intense things of my life. A young man and a young woman can look at the Bible and find a mate that would be pleasing and blessing in their life. You have decisions you're going to make about jobs and about people, and the Bible will tell you to watch out for certain kinds of people because they'll give you trouble. And then you can depend upon other kinds of people. So we still have that counselor today. Then in Revelation chapter 3, as the Apostle John is speaking regarding the churches of Asia, in chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So Jesus there is simply counseling because of who He is. He walked among the seven golden candlesticks. He knew what was going on among the churches. Laodicea was a church in bad shape because of their pride and arrogance and trust in this world, and He counseled them. Well, I believe that every sermon that I preach that is biblical is counsel. Amen. Not from me, but from the Bible itself, because we draw on the Bible. And one thing that we have in common is that we all have the same view of the Word of God. We talk about liberals sometimes. Well, there's classical liberalism. And when you talk about classical liberalism, those people don't believe the Bible's inspired of God. Then we talk about the liberals, and they'll try to reason around the Bible and substitute something else for it. But they're not any classical liberals here, because we all understand that when we talk about the Word of God, God is counseling us. And so this is one of the names that Jesus has from which we draw comfort that we can have and understand that. Then we look back to Isaiah again and the Prince of Peace. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, we recognize that Jesus is certainly giving us peace. And in the Gospel of John, He talked a good bit about the idea of peace. And said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not peace as the world knows. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, one of the things they're going to ask you is, do you believe there will ever be an end to war? And of course, they want to tell you, yes, when the kingdom comes, and the kingdom isn't here yet, then there'll be peace on earth. And that's just a false view, because there's not any of that. But in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "For he himself is our peace." And in particular, he's talking about the peace that we have between brethren. So, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished the flesh in his enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." And this has reference to the enmity that came at the time of Abraham and the separation of Jew and Gentile, particularly with Ishmael and Isaac and the generations that followed all of that, and the enmity that the law created in the sense that it made us all sinners, but we were at odds with Jews and Gentiles. And here, the fact that he is the Prince of Peace, he brought us peace, the only peace that really can be found in the Church of Christ. We could go around and look at your heritage, and there'd be people from Africa, people from Europe, Scottish people, German people, English people, Native Americans, but we're all one in Christ Jesus, and that means nothing. And the Church of Christ is the only group of people in which that really can take place, where there's true brotherhood. Now, the United Nations has this concept of peace in the world, but it'll never be accomplished because they don't have the right principles to go by. But when we're obedient to the gospel of Christ, we come into a relationship of peace. Peace with God, first of all, and then because we have peace with God, we have peace with one another. And so we sit down in an assembly together with blacks and whites, with whoever else might come in, because we're brethren together. And it doesn't make any difference what your ancestry might be. It has nothing to do with the fellowship that we have, because Jesus Christ and He only is the Prince of Peace. He's brought us into a relationship that no one else can ever do, and that is to be at peace with one another. And so in John 16, again, about well, that went backward, didn't it? Don't know why it does that. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 16 and 18, he says a little bit further, knowing about this, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And so he preached peace to those that were far, the Gentile, and preached peace to those who were near, the Jew. And now we're in one body, and thus making peace. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote to his young child in the faith, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and begin with verse 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And so Jesus Christ then became a ransom so that we could have peace with everyone else. And it's a wonderful thing when everything goes right. In class this morning, we were talking about the contention. And it's so bad, it only takes one person to really cause contention. But when it goes well, when we are at peace with one another, when we worship together in peace, brethren, just doesn't get any better than that. To have the kind of peace in the church that has been denied in so many areas is a wonderful blessing. And I can have that because Jesus Christ has been our mediator and brought us into the realm of peace. Then in the book of Colossians again, and some of these verses will talk about peace, and then some will talk about the result of that peace. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated," that's verse 21, "you were alienated and enemies in your mind for wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." So here's one of the salvation terms that we need to learn. The idea of reconciliation. Well, reconciliation speaks of an estrangement. Man and God were separated. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. Now through the work of Christ and the payment for our sins, we've been brought back together. We've been reconciled. And therefore we've had peace with God. That's a blessing that I have because of the work of Jesus Christ. He came to do that. But it took His death on the cross to do it. And by His blood, we've been reconciled to God. So He talks in the Ephesian letter about the Gentiles and how you once were far from God. Chapter 2, how you've been brought back. And here in Colossians 1, He talks about the reconciliation that accomplished. And I think sometimes when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all kinds of respect in the heart. But there's a special way of thinking when we think about Him being the Prince of Peace. And there's a special way of thinking about Him being our Counselor. So there's a richness with regard to each name that we need to look at and to recognize and to appreciate. Then, of course, the idea of Him being the light of the world. We know what darkness is. All of us have experienced sin. All of us has experienced the feeling of guilt. And I look around and I recognize the world is really in darkness. So many people don't know what the Bible says. So many people don't know God as we have come to know God or to be known by God. And so we begin to recognize indeed what a blessing it is that Jesus is said to be the light of the world. And to recognize that that light has shone into our lives and that we have the blessing of that. In John 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, verse 19, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we see that. We understand that. But I don't always, when I think of Jesus, I don't always think about what a tremendous light He's brought into my life. Now, for me to know that, you have to understand my kinfolks, where I came from. And I mentioned before, none of my folks were my father's people. None of them are members of the church. They were gamblers. They were drinkers. They were womanizers. They'd go to the river on Sundays and fish and gamble and get drunk and go to dances and things of that nature. And that's darkness. It's a really the way people lived as ways of life in so many ways. And I was raised up in that. I can remember going into an uncle's home and there would be drinking going on and the women and the men would dance together and things of that nature. And I learned that was wrong. But the only way I learned that was wrong is because my mother held the light of the Bible out to me. And I could see that darkness. And by the grace of God, I chose the light. And that's what each of you have done. You've chosen the light because the darkness is all around you. And the world loves that darkness because they can do what they want to do. Then in John 8, and Jesus has a lot to say about this subject, but in John chapter 8 and in verse 12, we add to this, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I went fishing with Carl Allen back when I was a kid. Many of you know Carl Allen. And his mother and daddy took us down under the creek at night. And we were running lines at night. And one of them had a lantern. And I was at the back of the bunch, so I was walking in darkness. And I didn't realize that a tree had broken and fallen across the path. And there was a strip of wood that was attached to the tree. And I ran into it. And I skinned myself considerably because I was walking in the dark. Well, what else have I done because I was walking in spiritual darkness? And what are people doing today who walk in spiritual darkness? And if you look at all of the ailments and issues and troubles in the world, How much of that is brought about by people walking in darkness? And we are to let our light shine, the Bible tells us, so that others may see our good works. And so there's an interesting study in the Bible about light. Number one, that Jesus is light. But then we receive the gospel that we may become, as Paul said, sons of light, that you let your light shine to others. And so there's an interesting study on light as it applies to Christ and as it reflects in you, and then as you let that light shine to others. And where would we be without the light of the gospel? So those things are there. Then in Colossians 1 and verse 13, that passage that says we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I'm out of darkness. And I don't want to go back.
Amen.
And I see in my family the terrible things that that's happened. Divorce has taken place. Murder has taken place. Yes, murder in my family. And all kinds of wickedness has taken place that I'm aware of. But I saw the light. There's a song that is sung sometimes. I saw the light. I saw the light. Well, it's absolutely true. You see the light, and those old things, because you have such a clear vision in the light, you don't want those things anymore. Now, I came from a background, as I've said, where I know how those things work. If I wanted to be worldly, I know where to go, and I know what to do. But thank God I saw the light, and I have no desire for those things. Those are alien to me now. Before, it's just a way of life. The way the family lived. It's the way of life. My father had affairs with other women. I probably have some half-brothers or sisters that I've never met. And you look at things like that and you think, well, how shameful that is. But a lot of people just think it's a way of life. But see, Jesus is light. And He comes into the world and He shines on my path. And when you're walking in a path in darkness, you need light. And He's told me which way to go. And I can watch and I can see because of that light. And it's helped me so much. In John chapter 12, in verse 46, we have another passage we need to consider. And I can tell you right now, I'm not going to get through with this, so we'll have to continue probably to next Sunday night. So this sermon's going to take me over a year. it's an interesting study to think about this. In verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And that's so wonderful. So when you think of Jesus Christ, think of Him as the Prince of Peace and what that means to you. And when you think of Jesus, think of Him as the light. Every time you go into a room and flip on a light, you can see, you can do what you need to do because you have the light. That's true spiritually. I've come into the dark world. And what should I do? Where should I go? What should I be? I turn on the light. And I have the answers. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And He's going to help us with all of those things. Then He's the hope of glory. And I'll close with this one. And every one of us is here because you have this. But Jesus Christ is the reason. I heard a lot of people say about Christmas that Jesus is the reason for the season. I don't even begin to understand what He's the reason for. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 27, and I'll get there in just a moment, He's the hope of glory. And so in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Bobby often in his prayers prays that Christ could be in us so that people will see Jesus living in us.
Amen.
Well, that's what it means. And the idea that Christ in me is the hope of glory. And we receive Jesus into our hearts by obedience and by faith. And I'm going down a trail. We all are. We're going down a trail that ends in death. Some of us get there sooner, some later. But we'll all get there unless Jesus comes back again. But this particular name of Jesus has taken away my fear. There have been three times that I can count in my life when I've been at the door of death with health issues and things. Three times when I didn't know whether I was going to live or die. And each one of those times, I reached inside and felt the hope because I believed in Jesus Christ and I was a Christian.
Amen.
And you can't take that away from me.
Amen.
It's not anything you can buy. It's not anything you can mail order. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's invaluable. So I tell you, I'm so thankful to be able to preach about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm so thankful to be able to say, let's go to the Bible and let's see about all the names of Jesus. Just like the names of the church. Each name has a different relationship or a different meaning. The names of Jesus have that same sort of thing. And so when I think of Him in my times of trouble, I go to Him for counsel. When I'm really troubled in the heart, I find that peace that passes understanding. And now, as our life is winding down, I find in Him the hope of glory. And each of us can have that. If you're not a child of God tonight, I believe all you are. If you're not a child of God tonight, I ask you to consider carefully your condition before the Lord. If there's anything that you need to make your life right, let the Lord be your counselor. Make it right with God while there's time and opportunity. We offer you that opportunity while we stand together and sing the invitation song.